Amen. Please turn to Exodus chapter 11. We'll be going through chapter 11 and part of chapter 12 tonight. The Passover was instituted about 3,700 years ago, and the Jews still observe it today, although the way they observe it today is a little different than the very first Passover. Passover occurs on the 14th day of the Jewish month Nisan, which falls in either March or April, depending upon the lunar calendar. It's always preceded today by cleaning out of the house all leaven. Can't have any leaven in the house, including any food items that contain leaven. All of that has to be cleaned out. Today, the Passover meal consists of a ceremony commemorating the first Passover and many traditions and embellishments have been added. There's even a particular element in the way they observe the Passover today that is a picture of Christ, and I'll refer to that later in the message tonight. But it's interesting. I'm sure they have no idea what they're doing when they do that particular matter. So most of our study tonight will be basically the text of Scripture, which is the way it should be. So last time we left Moses standing before Pharaoh for the last time he would do that, Exodus chapter 10, verse 28. Pharaoh said unto him, "Get thee from me, take heed to thyself, see my face no more, for in that day thou seest my face, thou shalt die." Moses agreed that this would be the last time they would see each other. Chapter 10, verse 29, Moses said, "Thou hast spoken well, I will see thy face again no more." But before Moses leaves the throne room, God speaks to Moses, and Moses will then relay this message to Pharaoh. Chapter 11 and verse 1, the Lord said unto Moses, he's still standing in front of Pharaoh. We'll see that confirmed a little bit later in the verses. But he's still standing before Pharaoh. God is speaking to Moses right in that situation. "Yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt." So after this plague, Pharaoh is definitely going to let the people go, although he won't want to. He says, "Afterwards, he will let you go hence. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether." In fact, when it comes to the time for Pharaoh to let the people go, he's more than happy to throw them out. He doesn't really want them to go, but he's had enough. We'll see why in a moment. So God told Moses to tell the Israelites to borrow things. This is what he will do after he leaves from Pharaoh. But God is still speaking to Moses as he stands before Pharaoh. And he says in verse 2, "Speak now in the ears of the people, and let every man borrow of his neighbor and every woman of her neighbor jewels of silver and jewels of gold." Not only has God ruined the economy of the Egyptians, and not only is he going to destroy the army of the Egyptians, he is going to take all of the wealth of the Egyptians as well. Egypt is going to be absolutely devastated after this. Parenthetically, I believe verse 3 is, "The Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and they respected Moses," where it says, "Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people." The people had enough long before Pharaoh had enough. And they got the message. Israel's God was for real. So then Moses turns to Pharaoh and tells him what God said. Verse 4. Moses said, "Thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts. And there shall be a very great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. However, the Israelites will not be touched by this event," verse 7, "but against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue against man or beast." And this won't just be a coincidence. You're going to know God did this. He did that too. You need a ladder to pull that down. Oh my. Hopefully it doesn't destroy the picture too much. Verse 7 continues, "that ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel." Verse 8, "and all these thy servants shall come down unto me and bow down themselves unto me, saying, Get thee out and all the people that follow thee, and after that I will go out." So he says all of the people of Egypt are going to beg us to leave after this is done. So Pharaoh should know what's coming. He's been told outright, this is what's going to happen tonight. And here's how we know he's still standing before Pharaoh, because at the end of verse 8, it says he went out from Pharaoh. So he hadn't left up until this point. He's still there in front of Pharaoh the last time. But it says he goes out in a great anger. Moses is angry. Pharaoh had hardened his heart through all of these plagues, if you can imagine. Even at times saying the people can go, and then changing his mind. Now he threatens Moses' life. "Don't ever come into my presence again, or I'll kill you." So God has Moses pronounce the final doom on Egypt, the death of every firstborn, of man and beast. And this is nothing for Moses to be happy about. Why would you be? It appears that God says this to Moses either just before he left Pharaoh or as he was walking out, which would further explain Moses' anger. Verse 9, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt." In other words, Pharaoh could have said right then and there, "Before the firstborn die, you people get out of here." But no, he wouldn't do it. Knowing what God had done in the first 9 plagues, everything God said he would do, he did. And now he says he's going to take the firstborn. Pharaoh should know that God would do it. But no, he won't let the people go. Not before. So verse 10, we're given this commentary. "Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the children of Israel go out of his land." This event will be so significant for the nation of Israel that it will be like a new beginning. Chapter 12, verse 1, he says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." So this is like a new beginning. Everything's going to be new for you folks. He says, "Every household should take a lamb." Verse 3. "Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. Now, it appears that Moses has already been preparing the people. If that night after he speaks to Pharaoh, the firstborn is going to die, this has to be taking place a few days beforehand. So every household is to take a lamb. But if your house is too small to consume a whole lamb, how many of you could eat your family could eat a whole lamb? And so he says in verse 4, if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. So how many of our households it takes to consume a lamb? Now, we're not talking of even a full-grown sheep. This is verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. So it can be anywhere from a couple of months old up until a year old, but not more than a year old. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. There's an interesting thing, I don't know how to explain it or what the implication is, but if you look in verse 3, it's a lamb. In verse 4, it's the lamb. And in verse 5, it's your lamb. Just an interesting observation. Not sure what to make of that. The lamb is to be killed in the evening of the 14th of the month. So they take the lamb on the 10th, set it aside, preserve it, make sure it doesn't get injured in any fashion so that it's a pure lamb. On the 14th day of the month is when you will kill the lamb, and in that evening you will then eat the lamb. Verse 6, ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Everybody does this at the same time. And then there is the blood. Chapter 12, verse 7. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the house wherein they shall eat it. Fresh blood from a pure lamb struck on the two upright side posts and on the cross posts at the top of the door. The meal was to consist of three things. Verse 8 of chapter 12, they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, representing the sacrifice of deliverance, and unleavened bread, representing the haste in leaving, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it, representing the sorrow they experienced while they were in bondage in Egypt. The meat was to be roasted. Verse 9, eat not of it raw nor sodden at all with water. In other words, you couldn't boil this. It had to be roasted. His head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof. What is pertinence? Well, that's everything in between. The head and the legs and everything on the inside that's in between the head and the legs. If there are leftovers, they are to be burned. Verse 10. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And there was a manner in which they were to eat the Passover meal. Verse 11, thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded. Put your belt on, which holds your loose garments tight to your body, which is more conducive to traveling. Your shoes on your feet and your staff in your hand. Many carried walking sticks, which helped support the person on long journeys. And ye shall eat it in haste. In other words, this is not to be a leisurely meal. You're actually supposed to eat fast. It was to represent the fast exit that they will make out of Egypt. And the end of the verse says, it is the Lord's Passover. God described for Moses what his Passover will consist of. Verse 12, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, the 14th of the month, the night they eat the meal. That night all the firstborn of Egypt's going to die, it says, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And notice that all the gods of Egypt will be shown to be absolutely powerless. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. Isn't that interesting? Remember in the beginning, the first few plagues, the Egyptians, by sleight of hand, duplicated what Moses had done. And then it came to the point where they couldn't duplicate what Moses had done. And they said to Pharaoh, this surely is the Lord doing this. Yeah. Well, now they're finding out their gods can't help them. Because God says, I am the Lord. But for every Israelite household where the blood is on the doorpost, the firstborn will be safe. Verse 13, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Notice that word, to destroy you. In a moment, I'll talk about the destroyer. First, I want to just mention what the significance of the firstborn is, at least as much as we know historically from the scripture. The firstborn, according to his birthright, had certain privileges. If you remember when the brothers came to Joseph before they knew that Joseph was in fact, their brother, he set them in order according to their birth order. And that's what this verse says, Genesis 43, verse 33, the firstborn according to his birthright. He had the right to have the first chair. The firstborn also inherited the title and power of the father. This was not only true among the kings of Israel, but all kings wanted their, back in those days, wanted their sons to replace them. This was carried on even up through medieval and more recent times. And even today, we most recently saw the son of Queen Elizabeth take her place by right of the firstborn. In 2 Chronicles chapter 21, verses 1 through 3, it tells us that Jehoshaphat died, and he gave the title of king and the throne to his son Jehoram. He had a number of other sons, but the reason he gave it to Jehoram was because he was the firstborn. And then we're told in Scripture that typically the firstborn would receive a double portion of the inheritance, Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verse 17. Firstborn was important in ancient culture, not so much today in most cultures, I suppose, at least not in the American culture. I can't speak for all cultures. But in ancient times, in almost all cultures, the firstborn was rather significant. So to take the firstborn was very significant. He says in chapter 12 and verse 14 that the Passover will be a memorial observance every year. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. And along with the one day of Passover, there will be a seven-day feast of unleavened bread. Verses 15 and 16 describe that. Verse 15 says, 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. And all the way actually down through verse 20, I'm not going to go through that tonight because there will be another lesson coming up pretty soon where we'll deal with the significance of the seven-day Feast of Unleavened Bread. We'll come back to that actually in chapter 13. So Moses told the people what to do, gave them instructions. Verse 21 in chapter 12, then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. Time has come. Verse 22, and ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. But you stay inside. Verse 22. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until morning, for the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. Now, the Lord is involved in this, but who's the destroyer? Just for a moment, go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And verse 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Talking about Israel in the wilderness. Remember, the Lord himself was leading Israel in the daytime as a cloud and the nighttime as a pillar of fire. So that's the cloud that it's referring to. And of course, when it says all pass through the sea, it's talking about passing through the Red Sea on dry ground. Verse 2, and all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Don't ever think that the thought of the Messiah was nowhere in the people's minds. It was always in the people's minds. So a lot of these things that happened to Israel were happened for examples for us. Verse 6, now these things were examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, neither be idolaters as were some of them, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Thought the Lord liked everybody and wanted to give everybody happiness. If you refuse to trust him and you refuse to repent of your sins and you refuse to believe in Jesus, God, rather than being merciful, is the destroyer. That's pretty serious stuff. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 28, the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. They did everything they were supposed to do. Verse 29, it came to pass at midnight, the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night. He knew it was coming. He hardened his heart against it, but he knew it was coming. Why didn't he wait till morning to get up? Because he knew it was coming. He and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. The Passover was not only to be a memorial observance of a past event, but it was to be a picture of a future event as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. In the context of the life of the church, the body of Christ, Christ is our Passover and was sacrificed for us. Therefore, there should not be leaven in the church. Leaven is typically a representation of sin in the scriptures, and here it is described as malice and wickedness, as opposed to sincerity and truth. How is Jesus our Passover? Well, Jesus himself, Luke chapter 22 and verse 18, connected the unleavened bread of communion, the Lord's table, to his body. Luke chapter 22, verse 19, he took bread and gave thanks and break it, and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. So just as the Israelites every year were to observe the Passover in remembrance of what the Lord did for them in Egypt, we are to regularly observe the Lord's table to remember what Jesus Christ did for us. The way Paul expressed it, and Jesus communicated this directly to the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 24, he says, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Also, Jesus is called the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. That's what John the Baptist said over in John chapter 1 and verse 29. And then in communion, the Lord's table, the Last Supper, Jesus also connected the grape juice. I'm one ahead of me there. Jesus connected the grape juice of the Passover to his blood, Luke chapter 22, verse 20. Likewise, also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Why do we use unleavened bread and pure grape juice? Because Jesus had no sin. Remember the verses? 2 Corinthians 5:21, he knew no sin. 1 John 3:5, in him is no sin. 1 Peter 2:22, he did no sin. And Hebrews 4:15, he was tempted but never sinned. It is the blood of Jesus Christ that redeems us from the bondage to sin. Just like the original Passover blood of the Lamb delivered the firstborn of the Israelites. Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. Colossians chapter 1, beginning with verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood. And Jesus Christ is the firstborn of every creature. In this same chapter, verse 15. Colossians 1:15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. What does that mean? Read on, verse 16. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. That's how he is the firstborn of every creature. The firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Oh, yes, in Scripture there are records of people that were raised from the dead, but they were raised back into this normal physical world and normal physical body. But Jesus was the first one to be raised in a glorified body. And thus he's the firstborn from the dead. In the present day Jewish Passover, there is no whole lamb sacrifice, just a shank bone of a lamb's leg as a reminder of past sacrifices. There are three unleavened bread cakes. Each one is placed separately in a cloth pocket. You see that depicted on the screen. Each one is without leaven. The middle one is broken. It's the only one of the three that is broken. And once it is broken, it is then hidden. At some point in the meal, someone in the family is designated to find the broken matzah and bring it back and put it in its place. There are three persons in the Godhead. The middle one is the Son of God. He was broken. His own words, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, his own words, he was broken for us. And for 3 days, hidden in paradise. And then he was raised again and brought back to his place. What a picture. In modern day Passover of the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you pray that Jews would see it? May we see it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ being our Passover. Thank you that his blood applied to our lives cleanses us from all sin. What a wonderful thing. thank you for the redemption that we have through the blood of Christ and the privilege it is to be saved simply by our faith in Jesus Christ. Thank you. May we be good witnesses of this wonderful truth. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.